Hare Krishna. Yesterday we discussed some more elements of bhakti. We discussed some important points from the 21st elements of bhakti given by Rupa Goswami. There are hundreds of thousands of different activities that can be done for devotional in devotional service. Rupa Goswami lists just 64, and he says that the first 20 are the most important and the last 5 are the most important. So the first 20, many of them are not even, funnily enough, they are not even bhakti in itself. They are not even sarupa siddha bhakti. They are not elements of bhakti like hearing, chanting, but they are explained to be the door to bhakti. And they are very much connected with surrender. So the first three are the most important, again, according to Rupa Goswami. Accepting the spiritual master, taking initiation and serving. Then right? Following in the footsteps, asking questions, and you had a home task on questions. Right? Being detached, being prepared to give up everything. Then residing in the holy place, accepting only minimum, observing fasting on Ekadashi. Today we have Pasankusa Ekadashi. Anyone who follows this Ekadashi benefits so many generations of his forefathers, ancestors, and certainly himself gets the benefit connected to devotional service. And respecting everything connected to Krishna, the banyan trees, the Tulsi Devi, Vaishnavas, Brahmanas, cows. And then, so these are the positive, right? 10 positive. And then 10 negative, these are pravritti, or what we should do, do's, and then 10 don'ts. So, not as closely associating with non-devotees, not taking too many disciples or unqualified disciples, not constructing temples or undertaking very heavy projects, not for Krishna or without the proper conditions, reading too many books, then one shouldn't be miserly or... One shouldn't lose equilibrium in loss and gain, not disrespect demigods, not give offense to, not giving pain to any living entity. And then today we are starting the chapter on offenses. Right, yes. Jagannath Puri is mentioned. Yes, right here. It's on which page? It's page 62, right. So you can see the second code describes Purushottama Kshetra. That's Jagannath Puri. Yeah? That's Jagannath Puri. And Navadvip or Mayapur is still a little bit secret place. Now, after Lord Chaitanya, it's glorified, but in the Puranas, it's very much hidden. So we have some glorifications. We have Bhaktivinoda Thakur compiled a whole book now, the Dhamma Mahatmya. So there we can read. But it refers to these, and we have to see that there are different things. There is Dhamma and there is Tirtha. Right? So Dhamma is part of spiritual world. It's like Vrindavan Dham, Mayapur Dham, right? And Dwarka Dham. This is part of spiritual world. And there are places which are Tirthas, which are sacred, but they are not entirely part of the spiritual world. Okay? Alright. So today we will speak about the offenses. Anybody was trying to catch your mind while chanting? Nobody was trying. You were trying? Any realizations on trying to catch the mind and trace the steps? And you have some realization?
No, but at least after what you said, you were consciously trying to bring it back. Mm-hmm. So I thought at least some thing that consciously thinking.
Yeah, awareness. We become aware. Okay. You had some realizations? Loud, okay. Yeah. At the same time, we have to see if it's in the temple or next to some devotees. Maybe we shouldn't disturb. So maybe you have to go somewhere, you know, to chant loudly. Okay. Did it help? Okay. You what? Like mind is like a monkey. Yeah, worse like than a monkey. Monkey can sit for a little while in one place. Yeah? Pardon? Concentration. So please, we have today is Ekadashi. Tomorrow is Sunday. We don't have a class. Then Monday only we have a class. So please try again. Let's try to watch our mind and trace back the steps. You know, to see what was the first point where we departed. Yeah? And try to chant one mantra. Did anybody try to chant one mantra at a time? As Pujan Prabhu? You tried? Yeah. It's a nice trick. So first we have to become determined. We have to decide. I will hear at least one mantra. And then hear. And then again, I will hear at least one mantra. And there is no greater gain than hearing one mantra. It's enough to hear one name to achieve absolute perfection of all the billions of lives. Right? So what to say about hearing one whole mantra? It's also a difficult task, right? Because we think, yes, I will hear one whole mantra. So I'm hearing Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Yes, yesterday they told me. Yes, and tomorrow I will tell them. Oh, what did I say? Oh, I already, the mind has gone somewhere, right? So no, again, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare. How nicely I'm hearing. How nicely. So that's probably because I got up so early or something. Oh, what am I hearing? No, it's gone. The mind is gone. It's good if we catch so quickly, but usually, you know, we think and then it's going so far. So, even to chant one whole mantra is something. Yoga Shastra says that to focus your mind for 12 seconds is dharana. If we just focus, if we just take it for any time, you know, that's pratyahara, we withdraw the mind from the senses. Then if we focus it for 12 seconds, it's dharana. 12 seconds, 3 mantras, 3-4 mantras. That's dharana, that's already dharana. And if we do 12 dharanas, that's already dhyana, meditation. So that's 2 minutes and 20 seconds. So it's from Kurma Purana. I think Bahanidhi Swami mentions this in his book. And there are titles like the second dharana or third consecutive dharana. Like the third consecutive dharana has the name like Netron Milana, opening your eyes. It's like opening your awareness. And then Hare Krishna, Kashina. And then the sixth or seventh has the name like joy. Then the next one is bliss, overwhelming joy. So each next one has more and more power. And if you are able to do 12 dharanas or 2.5 minutes approximately, you are in meditation. That's meditation. And if you do 12 like this, then it's samadhi. So that's 28 minutes or something, half an hour approximately. That's samadhi. So 12, yes, 12 dhyanas, right. So 12 by 12 by 12. So like this. It's very powerful. So you can try, see if you can at least one by one, and if we can three by three, if we are becoming more, then eventually what is the goal to achieve is to become completely focused just on the sound. And actually not only listen, as you will listen, that's anushilana. And if you add to listening also some faith or some sambandha, this Krishna, then you will be able to hear. This is the power. Okay. Right, so offenses are discussed here. We have a whole list of seva paradas. There are 4 kinds of offenses mentioned by Bhaktivinoda Thakur that are obstacles. Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes 4 kinds of obstacles. They are clouds and they are fog. So fog, how do you say fog? Kuasa. Kuasa in Bengali and here kohara in Hindi, right? Kohara they say. I don't know how do they say in Tamil. Do you need Tamil? This? Do you have any sometimes fog? Kohara. Kohara. In Tamil also? No, it's in Tamil also? No? Do you have fog down south? Like in the morning, you know, like thick, like cloud on earth. Pani? You say pani? Really? Interesting. Yeah. Okay, so this fog is like ignorance, and clouds are three kinds. There are anarthas coming from past impious activities, anarthas coming from past pious activities, and anarthas coming from aparada. And there are anarthas coming from improper execution of bhakti. So four kinds of anarthas are there. Right? So very important is aparada, because if you study, for example, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, where he describes at which level these anarthas are removed, then you can see that even at bhajana kriya, very much is removed. Even you start devotional service, so much is removed. And at anartha nivritti, some of the anarthas are almost completely removed or considerably removed. But only aparad. Aparad is not removed until much higher level. In other words, there are traces and there are some remnants of aparad until even until prema. Even until prema. So it's very insidious and very dangerous. So there are four kinds of aparad. There are who knows the four kinds of aparad that are dangerous to a devotee? Dhamma. Well, dhamma, it will be included probably in seva. It will be like part of seva aparad. So seva aparad is what? Is aparad to the deities, right? To the form of the Lord. Yes. Then Vaishnava aparad. Very good. That's the second one. Then the third one. Nama aparad. Very good. And the fourth one. No, that's in Vaishnava. Huh? No. You will never guess if you don't know, unless you are very sensitive. It's, we can say it, that's what Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Yes, jiva aparad, right, yes, jiva aparad. So even if you offend ordinary people, or even ordinary living entities, it will cover our heart, it will make our heart very hard, and it will be difficult for us to develop the softness of bhakti. Sensitivity of bhakti. So here Rupa Goswami discusses first which kind of aparads? Seva, right. Offenses to the form of the Lord. Offenses to the deities. And there are many interesting aparads here. There are two lists of 32 plus some additional aparads here. So some are pretty simple and straightforward, like stepping over flowers offered to Krishna, or sitting with feet extended to Krishna, or belching in front of Krishna, in front of the deities, right? But there are some offenses here are somewhat peculiar or funny or strange, some different offenses. So who has read these about this chapter and these offenses? Please raise your glorious hands. Okay, we are not gonna read in the class unless you agree to stay here for 5 hours for each class. Then we can read everything. So we have to read at home. So thank you very much for reading at home. So please tell me what aparads, seva aparads here in this list, or two lists or three lists, do you find interesting or funny or strange? Offenses to the deity. Yes, Manasi Gandhi.
Not passing air.
Not passing air, right. Okay. What else? Varvara?
Go around the one should not circumambulate in front.
One should not circumambulate in front of the deities, right. So that's why you can see that for Tulasi Puja we close the curtains normally. Not even for Tulasi, we don't circumambulate her in front of the deities. Okay? Yes?
And you don't glorify anyone in front of the deities.
Very good. Don't glorify anyone in front of the deities.
But you can glorify the spiritual
But you must, it's an offense if you don't glorify your spiritual master throughout the day. Yes, thank you. Thank you very much. It's actually pointed out here by Maharaj in his book. He's mentioning this contradiction here. Yeah, so this is a contradiction. He says, if the spiritual master is present before the deity, it seems unavoidable to commit one offense or the other. Right? Because we either fail to glorify him or we glorify somebody in front of the deity. So he says, however, we can easily resolve such contradictions by keeping the proper perspective and seeing the regulations as aids for respectful remembrance of Krishna. Out of regard for the deity, we may choose to praise the spiritual master in our minds, perhaps with discreet gestures of respect, or we may choose to openly praise him as the Lord's servant for the deity's pleasure. Neither is an offense, because they both ensure respectful remembrance of Krishna. The essential thing is to glorify Krishna and no one else. One can directly glorify Krishna or can indirectly glorify him by glorifying his servants. Yes? So again, these apparent contradictions are resolved when we remember the purpose of all these rules. Not to forget the deity and not to minimize the importance of the deity. So when we glorify the spiritual master, that's for deity's pleasure and in terms of serving the deities. Right? And when we don't glorify some other person, you know, again, it's not to minimize the importance of the deities. Shama Kripa Mataji? Silently, not offer obeisances silently. Right? So we have to loudly chant the pranama of our spiritual master. But again, Srila Prabhupada sometimes would point out that you should chant nicely, clearly. I noticed once my Guru Maharaj, he came to the samadhi. And you know, sometimes when we chant some mantra many times, like the pranama mantra of our Guru Maharaj, then sometimes it turns into, you know, like, we don't even think what we are chanting, you know, and it turns in some completely garbled piece of, you know, we start Namo Vishnu Padaya, then it's gone. So it's very difficult for the mind, you know, to every time to chant very clearly. So I noticed how Gopal Krishna Maharaj, he came to samadhi, then he offered obeisances, and he chanted Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Buddhale Srimade, and he stopped, and he again started. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prit. Then again he stopped. And again he said, Namo Vishnu. So four or five times he was not satisfied with how clearly and how consciously he is chanting. So four or five times he was restarting. And then finally he chanted, you know, he was satisfied with how he chanted. I thought it's instructive. It's interesting. Yes, okay. You had something?
Not to.
Oh, not to belch.
Yeah.
Burp, not to burp. Yeah. Yes. So, in other words, we have to digest before we go in front of the deities. Yes. Okay. Right. This is an interesting point. So here. Which doesn't anybody see this? Where yes. One should not. And so, which number is this? Can anybody see? Not to eat in front. Yes, 25 in the. No, it's not. Anybody? 11. Yes, one should not accept prasad before the deity. So, this is an interesting point. Again, I don't want to raise too much controversy, but if we go and see the original here in Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, then we can see that it refers to not taking prasadam in the altar or deva griha or Garba Griha, it's called also in South India. Especially, there's a special inner sanctum. So it's inside. It's where the deities are held. So that's where one should not eat. Otherwise, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur says that it is okay. The deities are pleased to see how we take their prasadam. Means we don't take anybody else's prasadam. But if you take these deities' prasadam in front of them, not in the altar, not in the inside, but outside, then they may be happy to see this.
Eating,
yes. So Vishnath Chakravarti Thakur says that the exception here is pan, or betel nuts, or tambula. So that we cannot take, because we don't take it at all, right? But even if we would take, still it's considered offensive if you take tambula in front of the deities. But otherwise, it seems to be acceptable. And you can see Radharaman temple, sometimes they give the whole feast with open deities. So again, it doesn't mean that now after this course you can go to everybody and say, oh, don't closing deities is you know, old fashioned. It's not to create controversy or to criticize somebody, but if you want to go into the details, then this is what you're reading.
Also, the point that says that you can't have blue or red.
Yes.
That's for the
blue or red. This is one of the rules that is very difficult to explain. Yes. Sometimes they say yes, mode of passion or ignorance. What if I come in black? Right? Is it passion or is it ignorance? Or, yes, you have something? To us, right. So, yes, so this is the point. In other words, we don't come in some very flashy, bright clothes to steal the attention from the deities. And that's why we also see that the pujaris, usually it's for the pujaris, that they shouldn't dress too extravagantly. Yes, so they usually have simpler chadars, simpler clothes, clean and nice, but a little simpler, so that the attention is focused on the deity. Yes? One shouldn't break silence. Again, it means we should not talk to somebody else. Pardon? Yes, while doing arati. It's not that you talk to somebody, you know. You do the arati and then Okay. Yes? Dance in circles, right. It's a question?
Yeah, well, I got an answer for that.
Yeah, so it means we do not... Circumambulating, it means that we circumambulate to show respect. When we are dancing, we are not showing respect to some particular person. We are just dancing for the pleasure of Krishna. And it's said that if you dance showing all your emotions in front of Krishna, then it's very good. Yeah, like this. It's for us again. It seems strange, but I know one. We had in our temple in the BBT, we had people from all over, you know, the place. So we had some people from places with quite traditional culture, Eastern Oriental culture. So one of them, he told me, he's from Baku. It's Caucasian mountains. It's not even so far east, but they still have some Oriental culture. And he told me that if you would be sitting like this in front of a senior, he would slap you in the face. He would tell you, "What is this? How are you sitting? You know, if you sit like this." So they would. It was disrespectful. It was considered disrespectful. So these are like subtle details which show that you are not completely respectful to the person. If you like this, you know, sitting. So again, it's. You are not completely. Yeah, Yes, but for us in the West, some people cannot even sit like this. Yeah? They have pain in the knees, and especially, you know, for a long time. So it's, how to say, if you cannot sit in any other way, and especially if it's the beginning of your, you know, acquaintance with the deities. So it's not that, you know, as the person comes to the temple for the first time, you know, give him the list of 64 offenses, and then he doesn't know what to do. He cannot stand, cannot sit, cannot do anything. So after he gets some taste, then we can explain it to him. Benches, yeah. Yes, yes, right. Usually in the temples we have some kind of chairs, oftentimes we have, or benches or something. Like here we have, yeah, something like this. Often, because sometimes some elderly person comes, or some person with a problem in the back or something there. So these are seva paradas, and it's important to not intentionally commit this seva parads, and we have to also remember what is the purpose of avoiding these seva parads. The purpose is to never disrespect or minimize, show any neglect to the Lord in the form of the deity. Right? At the same time, what is more important is to avoid the nama parads, because even if you accidentally do some of these seva parads, it's mentioned, if you offend the form of the Lord in some of these minor ways, but you seriously worship the Lord in the name, then the Lord easily clears you of this offense. Of course, if it becomes intentional, then it may become namaparad, right, the seventh namaparad. But if it's, you know, something that you cannot like hold in your, you know, or you forget and you hold your knees, or you just cannot sit otherwise after, you know, 40 minutes or half an hour, so. Not worship the Lord. Which number? 26. While sitting on the bare floor. Okay. Yes.
Chanting yada is a form of worship.
Usually taking prasadam, reading shastra, chanting japa, worshiping the Lord out of respect, then you take some asana. It is not a major thing. Also, even for worshipping the deities, we see that Banu Sami, he says that this is not any. He says even in socks you can worship the deity, and even in. I asked Nrisimha Kavach. He said, well, if the health of a pujari is a higher consideration, he told me that okay, even in socks it's possible. And without the asana, again, it becomes rather technical for me. For the deities, usually for worshipping, we have some little carpet or rug for worshipping. For chanting japa, it's, of course, more healthy to have something under you. It's better for health. But if you don't have, you can bring some chadar. See the chadar with you. Pardon?
The most controversial one here is the one about worshiping
Ganesh. Ganesh, right. Where is this? Right. One should begin the worship of the demigod, yeah, Ganapati. So, in the Bhagavatam, Krishna says that if you don't worship Ganesh, Saraswati, and Durga before worshiping the deity, it's an offense. And in other place it says if you worship the demigods, it's an offense. Right. So again, we can see that in many traditional temples in Vrindavan, before entrance, over the entrance, you just have a little figure of Ganesh. So as you're entering, you kind of offering your respects to this devotee of, you know, of Krishna, or Nrisimhadeva, as Brahma Samhita says, and you offer obeisances to him, and then you come. Saraswati again, while offering, while chanting mantra to your spiritual master. you pronounced Saraswati Bija, you offer some respect to Saraswati. Sometimes they have Hanuman, but I didn't see Hanuman before the entrance. Whereas Ganesh, you can often see over the entrance. Did you see? Like Gokulananda, they have no figure of Ganesh. Well, yes. In front, if there are non-devotees, people who don't accept deity worship, then they will offend you and the deity. So, if you are worshiping the deity in front of them, it's considered. That's why oftentimes we can see that white people are not allowed in the temples, right? And then, like for example, in Rangaji, Saudi India, they figured out okay that there are white people who are devotees. So they are allowed in the temple, no problem. You can come in the temple. But if you are just a white tourist, you will not be allowed in the temple. If you come, they see, okay, you have Tilak, you have, they will ask, are you from ISKCON? Yes. Then no problem, you can come. But just a white tourist, you know, he's coming, he thinks that, you know, some idol worship, or he will think some offensive thoughts, and that will be improper. It's the same. These two lists may somewhat overlap. Shyama Kripa Mataji, you had something. Of course. As I'm saying, even prasadam, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, you can take not inside the garbhagriha, not inside the altar, but outside and in front of the deities. It's, you know, it's their mahaprasadam for their pleasure. You are taking their remnants. Very happy. They are happy to see you. It's considered to be. Prabhupada said that. That's why he himself will not go there, because it's strange, right? Because his disciples are, because they should see if somebody is a devotee or not a devotee. It's another question. Yeah, it's up to them anyway. Yeah, I had a friend in Puri. He said he was a Christian, and they knew he's a Christian, but they said, "Okay, you can come." But when he became a Hare Krishna, they said, "No, don't come." Indian, right? Yeah, that's true. So it's like, you know, political. It's some politics. Anyway, you had some other question?
Yeah.
It refers to deity worship, first and foremost. Then, regarding chanting, there are some rules which are helpful. Of course, sitting in one place, it's helpful. But, you know, if a person, as soon as he touches, you know, as soon as his backside touches the floor, then his head goes to the to the chest, and, you know, we have the dive bomber japa, you know. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Krishna. And okay, maybe it's better for him to walk. Okay, something else? Cry. Right. If you are crying out of, again, we have to see that this is, deity should be in the center. So if we cry out of love for the deity, then this is all right. Deity is in the center. But if we cry for ourselves, yes, then again, it's taking attention from the deity, especially for others, it's taking attention from the deity. Okay? Yes? Shaiva Tilak. Yeah, this is, you know, Shaiva or Mayavadi Tilak, these three lines like this. No, this is alright. It's a Vaishnava Tilak. Three line means this Shaiva Tilak. Yes. In darkness, yes. So you don't touch the deity in darkness. In other words, there has to be light. We have respect For deity is a living person. We have respect for his privacy. So we don't barge in darkness and, you know, and do something to him. So we respect. First there has to be light. Like in Nathdwara, there is a funny custom. They blow the conch, and then they don't open.
Yeah.
They wait a little bit. Because there was a case when Krishna was dancing somewhere, you know, with the gopis or something, and then they blew the conch and immediately started opening, and he was running so much that he tore the dhoti. He tore his clothes. So therefore they decided, okay, let's give him some time to come back. So they blow the conch and then they wait a little bit. And then when he comes back, then they... Govardhan.
Yeah, the evening comes back to
Govardhan. Oh, yeah.
The morning
Yeah, yeah. So, yeah, so we, it's again to show some respect to the privacy of the Lord. Yes. So again, we have to remember what is the purpose of all these. That the Lord has to be in the center. Because if we were not to praise any Vaishnava with the desire to please the Lord, then we cannot read Bhagavatam. Right? Because Bhagavatam is mostly glorification of Vaishnavas. So how can we read Bhagavatam before the Lord? Right? So it's not the point of not glorifying Vaishnavas for who are the deity's servants, but it's not glorifying somebody not connected to the deity. In other words, again, taking attention from the deity somewhere else.
One should not show disrespect to a spiritual teaching about it, as you can miss ancient scriptures.
Any scriptures that teach the supremacy of the Lord. And we can see that in the Nama Parad, it mentions that we should not disrespect even any Vedic scriptures, even teaching, you know, the demigod worship, because the Veda, you can see so much, so many verses, so many parts of the Vedas, Rigveda, Yajurveda, Samaveda, they glorify Indra worship, Agni worship, you know, demigod worship. But we should not criticize them, because they gradually elevate the person. And in the inner meaning of these verses is that the Lord is the one who is Indra. Vedanta Sutra says that all these names belong to Indra and to Krishna. And demigods like Indra, Brahma, everybody else, they just borrow the powers from the Lord and borrow for some time this name from the Lord. So ultimately it all belongs to Krishna. I think we better move forward, otherwise there are so many rules and we can discuss so many things. So please consider these offenses, please remember these offenses. This is an interesting list. And then what is even more important are the 10 offenses to the name. Srila Prabhupada quotes this statement from the Shastra, top of page 72. Even when a person becomes an offender unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead Himself, he can still be delivered simply by taking shelter of the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. In other words, the chanting of Hare Krishna is beneficial for eradicating all sins. But if one becomes an offender to the holy names of the Lord, then he has no chance of being delivered. So therefore, then the offenses against the chanting of the holy name are listed. 10 offenses from Padma Purana, quite famous, you'll know. Every day in many temples we chant, we repeat these 10 offenses. So they are in a clear sequence. Once Suhodra Maharaji gave an interesting explanation. He says that actually the root of all these offenses is the 10th offense, right? To not have complete faith in the chanting and to maintain material attachments even after hearing so many instructions on this matter. So not enough faith, not have complete faith. So what does it mean to have complete faith in chanting? Manasiganga? Be all and end all. It's the main process. It gives you everything. Okay. Any other ideas? What's complete faith in the Harinam? Vijay Venkatesh? Pardon? There is no difference between Krishna and His holy name. Shema Kripa? We think that something else is superior than chanting or stronger than chanting. Than the holy name. Jai Govinda, you have something? It's the beginning and end of everything. Yes. Yes. Yeah, right. So, why don't we have full, complete faith in this chanting or in the holy name? It's because we have some material attachments. And we have these attachments and we don't want to let them go. And attachments are usually connected to false ego, right? We don't want to say, okay, Krishna, you be Krishna, right? We want to control something, we want to have something, we want to enjoy something. We are attached to something. In other words, we are holding on to these attachments. I remember one spiritual master was saying that this disciple is coming to me and he says, Guru Maharaj, what should I do? I feel so much lost. I fell in love with this person. Then I'm saying, okay, so let me remove this. Let me take this away and, you know, make you feel. And he says, oh, no, it's so deep. So the person doesn't want. He wants to keep, you know, these attachments. So if we do that, right, then naturally what happens, we will have to associate with those who also don't have faith in the holy name, or who sometimes don't even want to hear about the holy name. And then we will have to explain to, that's ninth offense. And then if we have to associate with them, sometimes we have to explain what are we doing, why are we chanting. So then we will have to make some simple explanation, like, oh, it's very good for luck, you know, it brings you good luck or something. So we may give some material low-grade explanation to the holy name. So it's the eighth offense. And then if we associate with these people, then, you know, sometimes we may indulge in unbeneficial habits, and we think, okay, I have chanted for so long, so it will counteract some of these things. So it's the seventh offense. Right? Or we think that I will chant some more, and then it will counteract. It's the seventh offense. And then we think that the sixth offense, Sri Krishnachakarya Thakur says that this is the worst offense, the sixth. We think that this is, that the glories of the holy name are exaggerated. It's like advertisement. You know, you give, like in the advertisement, oftentimes they exaggerate the power of, or the benefits of some product. So we think that, okay, in the Shastra also it's a little bit exaggerated, the power of the holy name. And then we give some personal, some concocted interpretation to the holy name, that it regulates your breathing or something. Yes. And this way we have to reject the scriptures, because the scripture give their own explanation. Yes. So it's the fourth offense. We minimize the importance of the scriptures. And if we minimize the importance of the scriptures, then what's the position of the guru, whose authority is based on the scriptures? So we start minimizing the spiritual master. And then if we minimize the spiritual master, then the second offense, we think that the holy name of Krishna is separate from Krishna, and we start thinking that any name is okay, you know, Kali, Durga, and it's the same. Or we think that they're independent. And then, you know, then the Vaishnavas, who are so silly to, you know, to accept this all, you know, they're not intelligent. They are fanatic. They're fanatical. Just fanatics. So we come back to the first offense, and then everything is lost. Right? So this is, there is this sort of a sequence from the most subtle number 10 to the most gross number 1 when we reject the devotees. This one Maharaj was explaining. And yes. Yeah, it's there is such phenomenon. But why are you bringing this now?
Because of number 10, point number 10.
Oh, material attachments.
Yeah,
we want to go to the Svarga on earth. Yes, we want to get Svarga. So we think that, you know, America is like Svarga. Prabhupada said for an Indian, America is like a heavenly planet. Right? Yeah, it's a problem. Yeah, we see he goes to do puja after 3 years. You don't see him anywhere. No, not chanting, not anything. Warehouse is even good. It's okay. Sometimes, you know, they go and, you know, clean the toilets. You know, just going with the brushes and saying cleaning toilets, $50 cleaning toilets. He's a brahmana from India, right? What is this? So. Yeah, material attachment. But it's not the only material attachment that exists. You may be attached to so many things. Even just respect, you know, or just having some reward, or even, you know, even Mahaprasadam. There are so many different attachments are there.
But this depends on his past karma also. If he is attached, and though he is doing deity worship, but because of his prarabdhas, he will actually have others. Imagine he's got the best of best facility, he's serving the supreme personality of Godhead.
It's very dangerous. Yeah. It's very dangerous. Sometimes we use the word karma in a very dangerous way. Mm-hmm. Yes. If you have studied the Bhagavad Gita, especially the 5th chapter and the 18th chapter, then you have to be able to catch this dangerous use of the word karma. So some people say, we say, why did you do this? They say, oh, it's my karma. So this is completely incorrect. Because what is karma? Karma, tell me, what is karma?
Actions
performed.
In the present lifetime and in the past.
Yes, present and past life. So whose actions are they?
The soul's actions.
They are my actions.
Yeah.
They are not somebody else's actions. They are my actions. So therefore, who is responsible?
I'm
responsible. And if you can see, Bhishmadeva was asked, what is more important, fate or action? But both are action. So he says that out of the two, what is more important is action now. Right? Because the same is discussed in Hitopadesha. He says that lazy people say, oh, everything is karma. He says this is just lazy people, because nahi suptasya simhasya pravi santi mukhe mriga, that even though it's karma of the lion to eat hares or rabbits, kargos, you see some kargos sometimes here. Yes? Rabbits. It's the karma of the lion, right? But if he is sleeping, the rabbits will not come and will not jump into his mouth. He has to work very hard. If you hear the, you know, biologists, zoologists who are studying their life, they say that for 1 month they are hungry, lions. For 1 month they are, it's not that every day they go eat one rabbit. They are tolerating as long as they can. When they cannot tolerate anymore, they have to run so hard to catch some, you know, antelope or some rabbit. Then they catch, they eat, and they go sleep and digesting and don't move very much so that it lasts longer. Right? Hard work. So same way, even if it's karma, I have to work. And even if karma pushes me to do something, again, I have a choice. That's the responsibility of the human life. There is choice, bigger or smaller, but some choice is there. Therefore, there are different varnas, different ashrams, so that there are parameters of this choice. Within these parameters, you can choose. But it is still our responsibility. And if I don't act now, if I don't try to improve my choice now, then next life, I will go much down. So therefore, I cannot blame my karma. If I'm blaming my karma, saying, oh, it's karma, then next lifetime, I will be an animal. I'll be just an animal. Because I didn't use my freedom of choice. Human life means freedom of choice. Human life means responsibility. You can see Ishopanishad, Prabhupada says, other places. Human life means responsibility. If I'm not acting as a responsible person, if I'm not using my choice, then I'm not worthy of human life. Then I go down. There is no responsibility. There is no choice. It's just karma. I don't know. I'm coming across a little forcefully, but I think it's the basis of Bhakti Shastri. It's the first point of religious life, to understand the responsibility. If you don't understand the responsibility, if you don't understand that I am the karta, quoted in Bhagavad Gita, Vyasadeva, because sometimes you see even Bhakti Shastri students, even Bhakti Shastri teachers can sometimes be a little confused. Am I the doer or am I not? It's a subtle point, and it's a point over which for thousands of years philosophers are arguing. Free will and fate. Predestination and choice. So it's a complicated point, and sometimes you can see very pious devotees, very nice devotees, they say, no, I have no choice, only Krishna. Or they say that, yes, I have choice only between Krishna and Maya, but within Maya it's all karma. It's all conditioned from past. Right? Very nice devotees, they say. But this is not according to Shastra, not according to Srila Prabhupada, not according to Vyasadeva. Because Vyasadeva, he knows that there is this this confusion, this dilemma. And therefore, very clearly, in Vedanta Sutra, he says, Om Karta. Yes, the soul is the doer. Om Karta. And he gives the reason, Shastrartha Vatvat. Because Vedanta Sutra must give a reason. So the reason is that otherwise, Shastra is useless. If you don't have a choice in matter, in Maya, it means Shastra is useless. Why should you tell, for getting a good son or becoming wealthy, do sacrifice? Come up from tamas to rajas. If there is no choice, why Shastra gives these injunctions? Correct? So that's Vyasadeva's argumentation. So we have a choice. So I just wanted to repeat so that.
So in this case, with this pujari, it will be lack of faith and lack of reading. Because if he is reading Srimad Bhagavatam, he will understand because he knows the scriptures well. So he will not have any material attachment. Is it something
to that? Well, it's... every case is individual.
It is not only with the pujari, it is with us also. It is not like that only that pujari is very...
It's every one of us.
In that particular situation sometimes.
Yeah.
So,
it's the question of surrendering to Krishna. Surrender means giving up attachment. Or surrender means surrendering one's false ego to Krishna. That Krishna, may it be as you wish. Right? So we subordinate our desire to Krishna's desire. Yeah, okay, so the contradiction, because, okay, thank you for bringing this up. So Radhikanagara brings up the contradiction that it's also said that the soul is not the doer, right? And we have mudha, yes? Krishna says in the third chapter that if you think that I am the doer, then prakritah kriyamanani gunaih karmani sarvasha ahankara vimudatma kartaham itimanyade, right? So he is an ass. If he thinks I'm the doer, he's an ass. And Vyasadeva on the other side, he says, no, karta, om karta, he is the doer. So how to reconcile? So if you read Prabhupada's purport there, Prabhupada says that he is not an independent doer. Also in the 18th chapter, Krishna says there are five factors. One of the factors is karta. And then in the next verse, he says, if someone thinks himself to be kevala, the only doer, then he is wrong. He's bewildered. So to think that I am the only doer, this is being an ass. But to understand that I am responsible, I am the doer in the sense that I desire, but to fulfill this, I need also the mercy of the Lord, I need the mercy of the material energy, I need to deserve it. So this is proper understanding. So in this sense, I'm not the independent doer or the only doer. Is it clear? Okay, so But this is important to understand for spiritual life. Responsibility. Spiritual life begins with responsibility. When I understand that I have a choice, when I understand that I can do something. In other words, my spiritual advancement depends on my actions, on my decisions, on what I do. So in the same way with these offenses, right? If we say, oh, what can I do? It's my karma. Then Jiva Goswami says that there are five problems coming from not removing offenses. Yeah? One is that bhakti shaithilya, that your sadhana becomes very slack, you become cool towards sadhana, right? Then the other one is that you become attached to things which drag you down. Yes? You become attached to things that drag you down. Then Kautilya. We become political. We try to hide our problems by, you know, just criticize somebody. We see somebody as a threat. We criticize this person and become diplomatic. And then the most dangerous, Ashraddha. We lose faith. We lose faith. Ashraddha. And then the fifth, very funny, after you have lost faith, after you have become attached to all these things, then sabhakti adikritya manitvam. You become very proud. I have done this. Prabhuji, don't you know I was distributing books for 10 years. Don't you know I built that temple? Prabhuji, don't you know I'm disciple of such and such and I did this and I'm Prabhupada disciple, I did this and this. Right? So you become very proud that I did this, I did that. And this is the only basis for our, you know, for understanding who we are. Not the present bhakti, but past bhakti. So this happens when we don't try to remove offenses. This is from Bhakti Sandarbha by Jiva Goswami. It doesn't say that offenses in the mind have no consequences in Kali Yuga. What it says that sins committed in the mind. And there is a big difference between a sin and offense. If one commits simply just a sin out of ignorance, that's, you know, one thing. But offense, you can see, most of these offenses are in the mind. Like 70%, they're based in the mind. So offenses are in the mind, and they certainly have consequences. And as you mentioned, it's even worse than sin, because sin, okay, it contaminates you a little bit, but this kills your faith whatsoever. So offenses are very, very dangerous.
So just as the sin we have bija, puta, and all these things, so even apradha must be having its own stages, like
bija, puta, apradha. Apradha is based on ignorance. Aparadha is based on envy. Aparadha is based on these tendencies. And it leads to new aparadhas. Yes, so there is something similar there. So, aparadha is very dangerous. So this is the point. If there is a beautiful passage in Bhaktisandarbha, Jiva Goswami explains, he gives many examples how bhakti performed even once, even in imitation, even indirectly, any touch with bhakti produces supreme blessing. You will read so many quotes here, how the person smelled, danced, you know, offered obeisances and went to Vaikuntha. Yes? And then on the other, you know, he gives big explanation of this. And then naturally a question may arise. Okay, I've been doing bhakti, you know, for this many years, you know, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 15, 20 years. Why am I not in Vaikuntha yet? At least, you know, my consciousness is not. So then he says, the problem here is offense. Offenses. One of the offenses is to have no faith. Have no faith. If you have no faith, it's one of the offenses. We do not accept, we do not agree. Yes, this is the power of bhakti, this is the power of the name. It's one of the offenses. It's the sixth offense, to take it as exaggeration, the tenth offense. Right? So, we do not get these all those amazing results of bhakti. In fact, it's enough to just once chant Hare Krishna. It's enough to just, you know, once see the deity to achieve perfection. And we may have experienced this in the beginning, right? When we just, for the first time, when we are in the kirtan, for the first time we read Bhagavatam, for the first time we see the deities, we are so ecstatic. Immediately, one time we get bhava, we get ecstasy. Did you have it? Right?
Yeah.
Many, oftentimes you have it. But why don't we have it, you know, by practicing it now? Because maybe we do offenses, maybe we don't have enough faith. So therefore it's very important to avoid the offenses. Any comments? Is it clear? No, it's mentioned that of course then perhaps heavier than offending ordinary living entities is offending the Lord. Heavier than offending the Lord is offending the Vaishnava. Right? It's the worst. Or offending the name. And offending the Vaishnava, it's the most destructive. And it's also one of the namaparats. It's the last namaparat or the first namaparat.
What it means to avoid offenses? Because everybody said this, but how to practice?
Very good. Very good. That's the question I've been looking for. So what does it mean to avoid offenses? What does it mean to avoid offenses? So please tell me, what does it mean to avoid... Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes this in Harinam Chintamani. To avoid, for example, the fourth offense, disrespecting the Vedic scriptures. Radhika Nagar Prabhu? To respect the Vedic scriptures, to know their true glory, to know their explanations, how they are glorious, how they lead to chanting the holy name. Yes. Then again, what is the... How do we avoid committing Vaishnava Parad? What do we do? Singing the glories.
Serving
the Vaishnavas. Respecting the Vaishnavas. Yeah, we respect the Vaishnavas. We know who is Vaishnava and we respect the Vaishnavas. We can see that this is the sixth verse in Upadeshamrita. It's the turning point. The turning point of Upadeshamrita. After which we go to the higher stages. When we learn to respect all the Vaishnavas. The sixth verse of Nectar Instruction. So we can turn, you see Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he turns each of these negatives into a positive. Right? How do we practice them in a positive way? And also it is there is one sum total of all offenses. That's how to avoid. Yeah, when we have no false ego, that means we are avoiding the offenses. But how they manifest, how all the offenses manifest while chanting, they manifest as pramada, right? Inattentive chanting, pramada. So therefore, if we work on that, we are working on all 10 offenses. Because if while chanting, instead of giving importance to my thoughts, which are usually based on disrespect to other devotees, attachment to material enjoyment, because I don't think that the name is more important than my thoughts. So if I take away my attention and bring it to the holy name, then it shows that I'm breaking all the I'm removing, I am overcoming all 10 offenses. Because I'm taking that the name is more important, that the name has this power. So therefore, this is amazing, the amazing point that even though the offenses are so dangerous and so difficult to overcome, we can change our chanting from Namaparad to Namabhas in 1 second, in half a second. How? By trying to hear. As soon as we start trying to hear, this namaparad turns into namabhas. We are already trying. We are clearing the offenses. Yeah? When I'm dragging back the mind to the holy name, when I'm dragging back the attention to the holy name, I'm working on these offenses, and it becomes namabhas, this super powerful name which purifies me and brings me to the top, to the Shudanam. And what is Shudanam? How Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes, what is Shudanam? Who can tell me? Pure name, pure chanting. What is the mentality of a person who, of a devotee who chants Shudanam? Trinadapi Sunichana, alright. Not interested in blaspheming others, okay, right? But according to, as far as the name is concerned, what is his mentality or understanding of the name?
The name is non-different than Krishna.
This is what makes Shudanam, right, correct. One who chants Shudanam, for him, there is no difference, Krishna and the name. For that, we also have to know who is Krishna, right? Because we say, yeah, I accept Krishna is non-different from the name Krishna. But who is Krishna for me? Krishna for me is somebody, you know, on the pages of the books of a book, or somebody far away in a temple, or I don't know, it's something removed from me. I don't accept Krishna as the absolute truth. And then again, when I chant, yeah, it's non-different from Krishna. But for example, if who we can say, does everybody know? I don't know, Manmohan Singh.
Yeah.
Everybody knows, right? Not everybody knows. Prime Minister. Who do you know? Let me. Does everybody know Bill Gates?
No.
You don't know?
Because I don't know his wife. I do not know his children.
No. Do you know who he is?
Yes, this is a
he would, you, right. So just imagine that Bill Gates came to a tour to India, and he was told that Agra is nice. Then he was passing Vrindavan, and now, you know, with a retinue, with a few bodyguards, he's coming here into the class to see what is this. Just imagine Bill Gates, you know, the most the richest person in the world presently, officially at least. No, now he's again the first. Again the first. So he's coming into the room, right? Or some I don't know, some very famous and beautiful actress. I don't know the names, you tell me.
No, we can take Srila Prabhupada.
So if for example Bill Gates comes into the room, or Manmohan Singh come into the room, or some most famous beautiful Aishwarya Rai comes into the room, then Hema Malini. If she comes into the room, for example, where will be our attention? Completely focused. Yeah, we will not have to, you know, just, oh, look at the person. You know, don't stop looking into the old newspaper. You know, stop thinking about, you know, when will you wash your dhoti. No, you have to look. No need to force yourself, right? Automatically, all eyes, all mind on this person. Why? Because he is either has power, Manmohan Singh, or he has money, Bill Gates, or she has some beauty, Aishwarya Rai, right? Some opulence, and immediately we are attracted. Automatically, spontaneously, no force required. It'll be hard to look different way, right? But when somebody comes who has all the money, who has all the beauty, who has all the power, and who is also my friend, I don't pay attention. It means I don't believe. It means I have no faith. Because Krishna is so much more than these. But when I say Krishna, I don't listen, I don't see. Sometimes I'm looking into old newspaper or some old piece of, you know, and I'm more interested in seeing and reading what's there than hearing Krishna. So that means no faith. So this is where we work on that. Yes. Right.
So, it's like there is a fear of, no, it's not something wrong, because he is here, the way he is, you know, how, you know, what is, he sees that just to think that a person has gone, no, it's not like a blind
Yeah. It's probably for all of us, this is the most essential point, I would think. Because we can see, even in Upadeshamrit, criticizing or being, should we, if we see somebody doing something wrong, do we see that he's doing wrong, or should we avoid being critical, right? So this is the key point. We can see in Upadeshamrit, in Nectar of Instruction, the holy chanting of the holy name, the process of chanting the holy name, is described in which verse?
Seven.
Respecting Vaishnavas, in which verse? Six. So in other words, Rupa Goswami doesn't even talk about chanting until he gives four verses about associating with Vaishnavas. Yeah, four verses. Well, three and a half, let's say, right? So three full verses, six loving exchanges, then three categories of respect, and then respecting, not seeing externally, not criticizing for body, and not criticizing even for character. Sabhava janatar vapushasya dosha. Yes. And only after that he describes chanting the holy name, how it becomes sweet. So this is the turning point. That's where our practice becomes different. Same Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Where, from after which point, he describes nishta and ecstasy after and taste after trinada pisunichna tarorima sahishna amanina manadena. Again, same, this is the turning point. This is where it all changes. So, what to do? We see somebody acting wrong or manifesting some bad qualities or some fault. What do we do? Do we criticize him? Do we think bad? Or do we become scared and think, I have a bad thought about this person. I am lost. I'm going to hell. So, as I described before, the art is to see the reality without being critical. This is the art that is learned by a Brahmana, not even a Vaishnava, by a Brahmana. Brahmana means broad-minded. He sees the reality. It's not that he is blind to faults. It's not that he is blind to bad actions. But despite that, despite seeing this, he sees also the good. He sees also the potential. He sees also that the person has a choice. He can change. He can grow. And maybe he has some good qualities. And that's why Brahmana can be a teacher. Only the Brahmana. Nobody else. Because when he sees something good, he encourages this good in the other person. If I don't see good in the other person, the person will never be inspired. If I come and tell him, you are a rascal, you're doing this and that, you are a complete rascal. So what's the inspiration? No inspiration, just fear. Fear, depression, frustration, unless he is very strong. But if I see something good in the person, right, then even if I see something bad, the person will feel, he respects me, he sees something good in me, and automatically I will try to grow in this aspect. In the fourth canto of the Bhagavatam, this is the last thing we'll discuss, Vaishnava Prata. I'm sorry you're already tired. But I think this is interesting. Is it interesting?
Yes.
So, the fourth canto, Sati, wife of Shiva, before she burned herself, she blasted her father Daksha, and she told him that there are four kinds of people. There are Mahat. There are those who are great. The great are those who see good and bad. These are the Brahmanas, right? Because usually the normal person, when he sees something bad, he forgets about the good. If I see something bad, forget it. I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. I completely cross him out. But great people, they see the bad, but they continue seeing also the good. That's why they can teach. Then there are Mahattara, those who are greater. These are great, but they are greater. So the greater are who see good and bad, both, but they don't pay attention to bad. They foster the good. They focus on the good. I remember when I was traveling with Niranjan Swami longer for the first time many years ago. I was a devotee already for some 3 or 4 years, but I was always very distressed or depressed that, oh, I am so low, I am so fallen, I don't have any good qualities, and I have so many bad thoughts, so I'm so offensive. So I was, you know, pretty much beaten down. So when I traveled with him for the first time for a couple of weeks or something, what happened, for the first, I saw that Niranjana Swami, you know, big GBC guru and everything, he respected me. He treated me with genuine, not artificial, direct respect. He saw something good in me. It was so surprising for me that I, for the first time in my life, I felt myself as a human being. I felt, oh, I also have a right to exist. Oh, there must be something good in me. He appreciates something in me. There must be something good in me, right? It kind of gave me faith and gave me some inspiration to move forward in some good direction. So this is the highest, the Mahatthama, the highest person, which is the quality of Krishna, which is the quality of Srila Prabhupada, which is the quality of all the great people. When even in the heap of bad, you know, there is a big pile of something bad, they find one good quality and they exaggerate it, they blow it up, they take one good quality, they make it big, they make it huge. Yeah? So this is the art of Mahatma. This, like Srila Prabhupada, and you know, we can see our spiritual masters oftentimes. That's the biggest, the highest art. And then Sati says, and there is a fourth kind. There are people like you, Daksha, who can see a person who is spotless, has not a single defect, like Lord Shiva, and you can still find a defect in him. And you can still find him as completely faulty. So this is the fourth kind. So in other words, the challenge for us, the art for us, is to learn to see the reality, but to not become emotionally swayed, and not to let some of the worst emotions in our not purified mind to play up, like you know, either envy or rejection or anger. Because we tend, even if there is good, but we see something bad, some devotee did something bad, we are tempted to, you know, cross him out, just to, you know, completely give up on him. So a great person or a Brahmana is one who sees not only bad but also good, and he understands that the person has a choice, and he respects the person even if he did something bad. He respects for the good that there is. That's realism. That's complete picture of realism. Not just seeing the bad, but also seeing the good. Because some people, you know, the professional fault finders and critics, they say, we have to be realistic. But realistic means not only bad, but there is also something good. So we take both into account. And bad is natural. Bad is what's always there. But the good, that's what's amazing. That's what's valuable. Bad is, you know, we have bad so many, so why... If it's our subordinate, okay, it's our duty to correct this person. But if I don't see good in the person, if I don't respect the good in the person, how will I help him? I will never be able to inspire this person. So therefore, the challenge for us is to be able to see both good, both bad and good, and remain realistic and respect, despite the bad, respect the person for the good. This is Madhyama Adhikari and Uttama Adhikari. That's one who is going up. And this is one who is becoming a Brahmana. No, this is the turning point. If you learn to respect other people properly, and this is very important for all the leaders. Yeah. Also a Kshatriya, you know, you can see. Actually, you can see any powerful person. He can inspire others, even a powerful Vaishya. He will inspire others by seeing something good in them. Otherwise, how will they be inspired to follow, to join? So only when we see something good in a person, despite the bad, bad is always there. So this is the challenge we have to learn to meet. Okay, so thank you very much. It's I've been holding you for long. You probably must be quite tired. So yes, but now we'll have a break. So let's have a break of 10 minutes. And then after a break, we still didn't see some of the skits on qualities of bhakti, characteristics of bhakti. How bhakti is... we can have maybe one more skit after the break. Okay? Which skit did you have? Two. All auspiciousness. So can we see the all auspiciousness? Okay. So have 10 minutes break, and after 10 minutes we see the all auspiciousness, and then we continue. Pardon?
Just we have stages in Sindhya, Bija, Puto, Sarabha, or Pata. In Abhravacha, we have those stages. And if they are there, where can I?
Acharyas do not describe this. None of the Acharyas describe this. So if you want, you can try to analyze this and write out this structure, but I never met it myself.
I was thinking that just as, because if aparad can be eliminated at the very root, then it will not grow and it will not become serious. We should not even have that seed of aparad. So then there will be
And too much faith in our importance, pratishtha. Lack of faith in Krishna, and too much faith in my importance.
Oh yeah, too much faith in my importance.
Right.
You know,
so that's
give
yes, false ego. I like in that skit how this devotee was respectful even to non-devotees. So, what is the opposite of offense? Huh? Respect, right? Offense is basically when you disrespect somebody. All the offenses are manifestations of a disrespect. But respect, if you respect somebody, then naturally you are not offending this person. So this is an easy way to avoid all offenses. If you have deep respect to the name, to the devotees, to the deity, so then there will be no offense. So we discussed different offenses. Regarding the devotees, Bhaktisiddhanta Ji used to do this. Yeah, when devotees would quarrel, then he would bring them together, and then he would order them, glorify the other person. Yes? And you know, they were just quarreling, they knew all the bad things about the other person. So then, you know, they would look at each other, you know, how am I going to glorify this other person? So but Bhaktisiddhanta Ji, you know, very serious guru, he said, glorify. So then he looks at the other and says, he has tilak. He looks at the other and says, he chants Hare Krishna. So they would start in a very hard way, unwilling. But then gradually they would start speaking about more and more good qualities. And then at the end, they would genuinely start feeling some respect to God. Yes? So this is the way to avoid offense. There are six offenses mentioned in Skanda Purana. It's quoted in our Chaitanya Charitamrita in Madhya Lila 15.261. So offense is when somebody kills a Vaishnava. That's offensive. You can guess, right? If somebody criticizes a Vaishnava, if somebody hates a Vaishnava, if somebody does not greet a Vaishnava, if you do not greet a Vaishnava, then if you are angry at a Vaishnava, and the sixth one, if we are not happy to see a Vaishnava, if you don't feel joy to see a Vaishnava, that's also a Vaishnava. 15, Madhya Lila 15, chapter 15, verse 261. That's in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Chaitanya Charitamrita, yes. So a devotee can be very tolerant, but if somebody blasphemes the devotees, right? So like Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was very humble about himself, but when Nityananda Prabhu was attacked by Jagai and Madhai, he became very furious. He was ready to kill both Jagai and Madhai. So one of this, the next point that we are supposed to follow is to not tolerate blasphemy. Right? So Prabhupada gives three ways of dealing with such insults. If someone is heard blaspheming by words, one should be so expert that he can defeat the opposing party by argument. It's the Brahminical approach, yes? If he is unable to defeat the opposing party, then the next step is that he should not just stand there meekly, but should give up his life. The third, before that, you know, the quote is that cut out the tongue of the offender, yes? And the third process is followed if he is unable to execute the above mentioned two processes, and this is that one must leave the place and go away. And if a devotee does not follow any of the above mentioned three processes, he falls down from his position of devotees, of devotion. So in other words, offenses are so dangerous that not only if we commit them, but if we tolerate other people or listen to other people committing offenses, it will also damage us. This is the problem. Also in Ramanujacharya's Sampradaya, there is an explanation that if somebody criticizes a Vaishnava, he falls down. If somebody criticizes the critic, he also falls down. If somebody criticizes the person who criticizes the person who criticizes, he also falls down. And if somebody criticizes the person who criticizes the person who criticizes the person who criticizes, he also falls down. So in other words, any kind of... Sometimes we think that if we criticize for criticizing, it's okay. Now, even if you criticize for criticizing, it's still criticizing. So you have to be careful. And what follows is the whole chapter of different elements. These are already the general elements of bhakti, the other 64 elements of bhakti that are described. So, tilaka and tulsi beads, or in other words, all the marks for a Vaishnava, they are very auspicious. Padma Purana says if somebody spends time applying tilaka, then he will go to Vaikuntha. Right. Gopi Chandana is glorified just a touch of just by its touch. The Gopi Chandana can purify even a chandala and bring him to the highest platform. It's very, very valuable. Gopi Chandana is found in Dwaraka. Prabhupada says a kind of Gopi Chandana, it's a kind of clay resembling fuller's earth, which is produced in certain quarters of Vrindavan. You can buy certainly this Gopi Chandan in Vrindavan, many places. So these are... Lord Chaitanya was very clear about tilak. Yes, when some of his disciples would come without a tilak, then he would say, you are like a cemetery, you know, like a crematorium. He would say, did you chant Gayatri today? So they would say, yes, I chanted. He said, you did not chant. Because if you chant it without tilak, it's not counted. So go back home and apply tilak. Every pious act is multiplied thousands and thousands of times. If we are performing this act with the Vaishnava tilak, with the tulsi mala, tulsi kanti mala on our neck, it's very powerful. And it helps us right? It certainly helps the person. Like some military person said that you just put on the uniform and it will tell you what to do. Yes? Like in military, they have uniforms. You put on the uniform and the uniform will tell you what do you have to do. It will guide you. So also the Vaishnava signs and marks are also helpful to guide us. Sometimes they can even save a person from sin. Like, who was it was describing? I forgot which Maharaj was describing this. There was some person who became so lusty, he decided to go to brothel to get a prostitute. But he didn't take off the kantimala. So when he came to the prostitute, somewhere in the West, so when she saw the kantimala, she said, "Are you a Hare Krishna?" He said, "Yes." She said, "How? Are you initiated?" He said, "Yes." She said, "How is this? You promised not to do this, and you are coming here? Go back home. What is this? This is nonsense. Why are you coming here? You are silly. You are stupid. You shouldn't do this." So she started preaching to him, blasting him. So he was, brought back to his senses.
Regarding this blasphemy, the spiritual master has the right to actually criticize this disciple for his own good.
Yes. Yeah. So chastisement or criticism is allowed for the parent, the teacher, and the person who is some kind of a leader who has to. Manager, some kind of a manager. So that's his duty. Otherwise, it's.
And with this tilaka, somebody might say that we are not the body, we are the soul, then how does that matter? So how will we understand this?
What?
Tilaka should be on the body. Then, arguments, they will come and they'll say, we are not the body, we are the soul. Then how can we understand?
Unfortunately, we identify with the body. And we are dressed with the mind. And. The bees collect honey.
Okay.
And there are people who keep bees, honeybees, right? And sometimes there is not enough flowers in the area, so they have to take the beehives and carry somewhere. In the West there is a whole business, people have beehives in a trailer, in a big truck. And they just go somewhere, and for some money, they keep their truck near a garden. And the bees, they pollinize, they fertilize all the trees. So, those beekeepers say that there is one rule, that if you move the beehives, move the bees to a new place where there is a lot of flowers, then it has to be more than 6 kilometers away. Because if it's less than 6 kilometers away from the first place, from their usual home, then what happens? The bees fly back to the old home. They think the beehive in the old place because they still know the area. So they fly back to the same place and there is no beehive, so they get lost and they die. So therefore you have to move more than 6 kilometers away. So our mind is like that. If we are used to material life, used to material things. So if we are in the familiar material circumstances, the mind will revert to familiar material thoughts and actions. Right? So therefore, if we change the environment, like we change our hairstyle, yes, we change how we dress, we put on tilak, it helps the mind to change the way it thinks. It takes the mind further away from the old habits. So it's very helpful to purify the mind. And besides, the purpose of all these rules to remember Krishna. When we put tilak, we chant the names of Krishna. I remember when I got my first dhoti, and then in the morning I got up to my bath, and then it was just very first days. We had a very simple ashram, and then we had a very simple morning program. So I was wondering aloud, should I put on dhoti for because we were going to distribute books, but before we had some. Little arati and kirtan for the deities. So I asked the president, should I, put on dhoti and come in dhoti for the. I was just a few days at the void. Come in dhoti to the deities for the program, because anyway, in a few minutes we go out to the city. So he told me that, you know, I think that Gaur Nitai will be more pleased if you come in dhoti. So I thought, and I thought, oh, that's good. So I put on dhoti to please Gaur Nitai. So I'm very happy that I put on dhoti and came, you know, to the Gaur Nitai, you know, in dhoti. See, I'm in dhoti for your pleasure, for your pleasure. Right? So this is the point of all these things. We do this to please the Lord, to remember the Lord, mentioned as a part of devotional service. Right? All right. The next one is accepting flower garlands. So, you know, Durvasa Muni, in fact, once cursed Indra. Indra lost Swarga. Indra lost the whole heavenly planets just because he neglected a garland from Durvasa Muni. Right? Sometimes we also see devotees, we bring them the garland, they say, no. They fight as if we are offering them, I don't know, some disease or something terrible, something hellish. Because, you know, this is false humility. Devotees say, no, garland, no, never. Right? But this is a service. It's mentioned as, that this is a service. We respect the deities, we smell the garlands. Some very beautiful blessings are mentioned here for this. It's actually, yes, there is this verse from Uddhava. Very, very nice verse from Uddhava. So, there is this verse in the 11th canto where Uddhava says that some people very seriously endeavor in spiritual practice. Naked sages. You know, they become naked, completely renounced. Naked sages seriously endeavor in spiritual practice. They've raised their semen upward. In other words, they're completely uninterested in sex life. They are peaceful. Sinful members of renounced order, sannyasis, or brahmacharis, attain the spiritual abode called Brahman. O greatest of mystics, although we are conditioned souls wandering on the path of fruity work, we will certainly cross beyond the darkness of this material world simply by hearing about your lordship in the association of your devotees. And this verse he is giving. Tayo pabukta sraganda vasolankara charchita uchishta bhajanodasas tavamayam jayemahi. Saying, simply by wearing, that's quoted verse translated by Prabhupada, just by taking things which you have used and enjoyed, such as garlands and flowers, saintly articles, garments, clothes, and ornaments, and eating only the remnants of your foodstuffs, simply by taking your prasadam, I'm sure that I will overcome Maya. Just by taking the garlands, I will overcome Maya. We can say this is a motto, food for life program. This Priyavrata, he liked this verse very much. Because by taking, Uddhava says that by taking prasadam, we will conquer the Maya easily. Prabhupada says, even if one does not accept all the Vaishnava principles, but still takes the remnants of foodstuffs, that's 75 top, offered to Krishna or Krishna Prasad, he will gradually become qualified to rise to the platform of a Vaishnava. As Manidhar Prabhu in Sweden, he had a restaurant, Govindas, he was manager of the restaurant there. So he was telling that, you know, Swedes are very restrained, reserved people. They are not very emotional and they are very restrained. It's often not easy for them to join. But, you know, coming to the restaurant, it's okay. You know, it's kind of not so scary, not so drastic. So they come to the restaurant to eat prasadam. But then, because it's prasadam, they become addicted. They like it because, you know, nobody understands. Sometimes they say we put drugs into prasadam, yeah, because it's so tasty. People don't understand how is this that, you know, so some food can be so tasty. But it's simple because Krishna tasted it. It's not material. So they come and they become, you know, addicted so much that they come 1 year, 2 years, and then if already there is a weekend break or some holiday and the restaurant is closed, then, you know, on Monday they are coming and they already, you know, they are waiting when the restaurant will open, and, you know, they please give me two Balarams, Balarams. You know, they shaky hands. They are so like a, you know, like a drug addict. You know, he's eager to get more prasadam. And then you know he's coming to the restaurant for 5, 6, 8 years, and then he musters up enough courage. He becomes brave enough, and he goes and sees the boutique, the shop, you know, in the restaurant. He buys a pack of incense. You know, comes more. Then after you know 2 more years, he thinks maybe I'll buy also one book. So he buys a book, he starts reading, and lo and behold, after some years, he becomes interested in Krishna consciousness. This is the power of prasadam. Also, there are many cases when. What was it? Somebody told recently. He was distributing books, and he offered the book to some person, and the person was completely, you know, started shouting, screaming at the person, and saying, "Get lost!" So the person, the book distributor, said, "Okay," but then he said, "Would you like to take a cookie?" We're also, just giving out the cookies. So please, just have a taste of this cookie. I'm not asking you to buy a book. So the person somehow became convinced to, you know, try. What is this? He took this cookie. He tried this cookie. And he said, as soon as he ate a little bit of cookie, all of a sudden he changed. He became peaceful. Then again, he ate the whole cookie and said, "So what is this book? Can you show me?" And he bought the book and everything. It's a transformation. It's not just ordinary food. It's prasadam. It's Krishna's mercy. Dancing before the deities is mentioned here. Prabhupada translates here, a person who is in a jubilant spirit, who feels profound devotional ecstasy while dancing before me, and who manifests different features of bodily expression, can burn away all the accumulated sinful reactions he has stocked up for many, many thousands of years. We all know, if we go and dance in the kirtan, no matter how did we feel before, after dancing in the kirtan, if we surrender, you know, step over some of our, you know, attachments, just dance, we feel so nice afterward.
Such a relation. Regarding dancing, or like to us, sometimes, like not sometimes, always, we actually are dancing for our pleasure. We are actually not dancing. At least I am dancing for my pleasure, because I have been a Bharatanatyam dancer and I like to dance. So I always dance, you know, even the Lord. But after dancing, then I realized that at that point of time, the consciousness is not there that I'm dancing for Krishna's pleasure. So how will I develop my consciousness that when I'm dancing, I just should know that yes, by these actions or by these acts, I have to please Krishna.
Did everybody hear the question? So what would you suggest? What is the? Huh? Continue dancing. What else?
It's Krishna seeing. It's not like that.
Dancing is expression of Krishna. So automatically you see dancing for Krishna.
Yeah, sometimes you see, especially, you know, in Shravan Mass, simple people come to the deities. In Gaur Purnima, you see, or some festivals from Delhi, they come to the temple. And you see that they hear the kirtan and they cannot control themselves. They just start dancing for the automatically. Yeah, but how to make it consciously devoted to Krishna? That's the question. So that first we know. First we are aware. Yes? So in other words, we have to be conscious of this, and before you start dancing, you offer it to Krishna.
Before you start dancing.
Yeah. So you remember, yes, I can, you know, forget about this. So before you start, you think about this and offer it to Krishna. Depends, as you know, Mataji is saying that she was an expert dancer before, so therefore it's not difficult for her to start dancing. You know, if a person never usually dances and he comes to the temple and he starts dancing, then yes, it's usually because something is moved.
So
it's a spiritual emotion. It depends. Like you can see, you know, in Vrindavan, you can watch there's a difference when some villager comes and dances. Sometimes it's, you know, kind of artless. There's not much, but you can see that they just cannot control. They're so, sometimes they completely cover their head. You don't even know who's dancing, yes? But they are just so much in ecstasy. But sometimes you can see there is somebody else, and they are dancing just to show you. Sometimes they don't even look at the deities. They turn their back to the deities. Yes? So it can be with some motives. So again, we dedicate and we dance for Krishna's pleasure in the mind. This is bhakti. Then bowing down in honor of the deity. Yes? Just offering pranam to Krishna is already enough to bring us to the highest perfection. Just offering pranam. It's mentioned here, dancing and the Rupa Goswami quotes this verse. The purificatory rites performed during 10 horse sacrifices, so 10 Ashwamedha yagyas. Cannot equal even one pranam offered to Krishna. A person who performs 10 horse sacrifices takes birth again. The person offering pranams to Krishna does not take birth again. Just pranam. Of course, we know that pranam, there is panchanga pranam, there is ashtanga, eight limbs, ashtanga dandavat. And so, eight limbs. So what does it mean to offer pranam or dandavat with eight limbs? Do you know? Which limbs are there?
Hands, legs,
head,
chest,
words also, and the mind. So the mind is one of the elements that we offer to Krishna. The words, we say the prayer, and the mind, we also offer our mind to Krishna. And we think that we are touching the feet of Krishna. Of course, for Mataji's dandavat. Yes. Then standing up to receive the Lord. So when we see the festival, we stand up. Then following the deities, when there is a palanquin and the deity is circumambulating, we follow. And going to the temple of Vishnu or to places of pilgrimage. There is a quote. So persons who go to see deities of Vishnu in the temple, that's page 76, will surely get relief from entering again into the prison house of a mother's womb. So if you go to the Devagriha, this Garbhagriha in the temple, here you go to see Garbhagriha in the temple, you will not have to go into another Garbha in the material world. Yes? Another birth. Then circumambulating the temple of Vishnu, very nice quotes here from Skanda Purana, 77. So if during Kartik, that's now coming, yes? If someone circumambulates the temple of Vishnu at least four times, it is understood that he has traveled all over the universe. So if you just go four times around Krishna Balaram Mandir at this time, then it's the same as if you have visited all the tirthas in the whole universe, even on other planets. So that's the same power. And archana. So archana, and then the next one is service to the deity. So there are two things which are very similar. Service to the deity can include some things from archana. The difference between archana and service to the deity is that archana is a very regulated procedure. It begins with some preliminary things like bhuta shuddhi. Yeah, you surrender your consciousness to the Lord, chant prayers, offer certain prayers before you enter the deity room. So there is a certain very clear procedures. Whereas the other part, it means just some particular activities, like bringing something to the deity, or like if you go to some old temple, like here we have Radha Vallabha temple, there is a rope, and you can pull the rope, and it will fan the deity. So you can come to the temple and offer service to the deity. It's not full-fledged archana. You didn't do achaman, didn't do shuddha, buddha shuddhi and so forth, but you're rendering service to the deities. So, and Prabhupada gives a beautiful quote from Naradiya Purana, translating Rupa Goswami. If a person stays in the Lord's temple, even for a few moments, that's just, you know, half an hour, he can surely achieve the transcendental kingdom of God. Just coming to the temple. So is it all clear? Do you have some questions? Shyama Kripa, you had a question? Anonymous. Mainly great Vaishnavas.
Yeah.
We all have to follow Chaturmasya. We all have to follow Chaturmasya.
Why it says that it rises to the platform of devotional service? So if one already on the platform of devotional service, for what he is following?
For what?
For what? Because he is already devotional.
Yes, yes. Right, right. I understand. We know that there are three kinds of bhakti. There is sadhana bhakti, there is bhava bhakti, and there is prema bhakti. So you can see there are many quotes here which show how these elements bring one to bhava bhakti. They produce ecstatic love for Krishna. Shyama Kripa Madhuri? Four times. Four times. Yeah, temple of Vishnu is circumvallated four times. Other temples, but Vishnu or Krishna, it's four times. You can see someplace it says at least three times. So what does it mean at least three times? It means you start where the right shoulder of the deity is. And you go around there and you finish there. It's the third time. But you know, to do this, you have to go around four times. Because first you go to the place where you start, and then you... Once you finish, you go out. So it comes out to four times anyway. Even if you do three times properly, it may have to be four times. Because three times means starting from that point and ending at that point. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? No? So three times, okay? But three times starting from this point. So let's say you're coming from in front of the temple. Yes? So you have come here, you started, then did three times, and then go out. You cannot go backwards, so you go here and go out. So you did three circumambulations from this point to that point, but four circumambulations total. Okay? Understand? Yeah. Just a second, Mataji had it. Even from the point of view of love, it is said that when you circumambulate, the deity wants to reciprocate with you. So that's why, also when you are bowing down, that's why it is said when the deities are closed, it means they are sleeping or they are eating, they cannot accept. So that's why you do not offer obeisances. So if you are strictly following these rules, so when you are coming, you are not offering obeisances to the closed altar. You may offer obeisances to Srila Prabhupada. And circumambulating also. If Prabhupada mentioned this, not with the closed door.
It's...
You see, in our case, it's difficult to do it in any other time. Because when the door is open, it means in front of the temple there is this barrier. You know, and you cannot actually, you know, go around. there is a barrier in front of the temple. So probably that's the only time when you actually can circumambulate.
Yeah. Sense,
right.
Now, we as devotees, if we start doing this, then it will look very fanatic. But also, we want to do it. Though, then we get, okay, we get flowers, like a garland we get. But we want to do dhup and deep as well.
So, what's the question?
The question is that I want to do dhup and deep, but then people will say, you know, she's trying to show off, you know, such a very great devotee.
So I don't know. Are you showing off or not? If you want to show off, then maybe that's, you know, something that has to be worked upon. But if you're doing this just out of affection for the Lord,
probably,
and again, well, now we'll have Kartik Mass, and you know everybody will have to offer something. But also otherwise, you can offer something to the Lord if you're, you know, motivated by affection to the deity. Then what's the problem?
Yes.
If it becomes, you know, some reason to become proud and look at others, you know, condescendingly, oh, you don't do this? Ha ha, I am doing this, everybody has to do it. Or if you use this as an excuse to not do some other service, or if you use this, if I use this to push everybody from my way, then that's a problem. But if I do this humbly, just to...
Yeah, that's what I said, I can stand there in the back and...
Yeah, yeah.
Because Krishna is...
You can see, yeah. Okay?
I have a comment.
Yes.
I have a comment. Tulasi Parikrama also is doing it 4 times. The Gauranga Tulasi is doing it 4 times.
Is it mentioned somewhere?
Yes.
Where is it mentioned?
Or
Akshanapada.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Krishna temples, for when you circumambulate Krishna, it's 4 times. But I think I remember it mentions if you just circumambulate some Mahatma, can be once. Shiva, I forgot how many, 3 times. And somebody else 2 times. Some devas 2 times is okay. So there is a different, you know, number for different. I'm not sure. I think once Mahatma can be once. It's okay. You had something?
Now, it is habitual for the Indians. You look at the Indians, habitual, whether devotee or not devotee, when they come to temple, instead of doing the circumambulation at temple 4, the same one temple takes the same, and the second is
in front of the deity.
In front of the deity, that is not a deity. And then everybody, remember, deity is not existing at all times.
It's a. It doesn't mention in the Shastra that you can, you know, just. But, anyway. They will tell you to turn around. They'll tell you to turn around like this? Or to walk around?
No, turn around.
Turn around. Okay. So, easy way. Oh, just some.
After that,
then
they go around.
I had heard somewhere that this kind of circulation is not valid by the Lord, because when you turn around, you will turn around and you go out and you never come back in that temple again. So this type of circulation is not acceptable. You will turn, and you will be bewildered. You will go out and you never come back again.
Alright, let's read next. The next is singing. And it says something funny. It says that even a Brahmana, if he's singing for the Lord, he's elevated to Vaikuntha, to the Lord's planet. So it says even a Brahmana, because a Brahmana is normally not supposed to sing. It's mentioned in Bhakti Rasamrita. He's not supposed to sing. It's not his business. But if he's singing for the Lord, if he's singing glorification of the Lord, then it's he goes to Vaikuntha. It's the best thing that there can be. And related to that, the next one is Sankirtan. Sankirtan means congregational or perfect. Sam means samyak or together with everybody else. Means perfect or congregational. So one can do Sankirtan of the Krishna's Leela. There can be Leela Kirtan. There can be Nama Kirtan, Guna Kirtan, Rupa Kirtan, different kinds of kirtans. And this is the most powerful method of performing Dharma. This is Harinam Sankirtan. This is what we do. This is the main thing. And Srila Prabhupada gives several quotes which describe the Lila Kirtan and the Guna Kirtan. Then the next one is Japa. Right? Prabhupada says, chanting a mantra or hymn softly and slowly is called Japa. And chanting the same mantra loudly is called Kirtan. For example, uttering the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, very softly, only for one's own hearing, is called Japa. Chanting the same mantra loudly for being heard by others is called Kirtan. We have one group in Vrindavan who say that Hare Krishna mantra is not for Kirtan, it's only for Japa. They say, how they say? Bajo Nitai Gaur Radhe Shyam Japa Hare Krishna Hare Ram. Yeah? They are singing. You have several ashrams here. At some points you will, you know, day and night they sing this. So this is not according to what we hear in Chaitanya Charitamrita, because in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Mahaprabhu tells, also Chaitanya Bhagavad, he tells all his followers to every evening do Gaura Arati. Doesn't say Gaura Arati, Sandhya Arati, evening Arati. We call it Gaura Arati because we do Gauranga Kirtan. And chant the Hare Krishna for the deities. So this is Mahaprabhu's order. And Bhaktisiddhantaji, at one point he pointed this out to the founder of that group, and he became very unhappy that he started such a custom. But still they continue until today, saying that we cannot sing Hare Krishna. Yeah, Shastra very clearly says that this Hare Krishna mantra is the yuga for the dharma for this yuga. Kali Santarana Upanishad very clearly says Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Iti Shodashaka Namnam, Kali Kalmashanashanam, Sarva Vedi Natah Paratarapayo, Parataro Paya, Sarva Vedeshu Drishyate. And in all the Vedas, there is no higher means of deliverance than these 16 names. Very clearly. Then the next one is prayers. And we have two prayers. One is called submission or stava. The other is, Prabhupada says, reciting notable prayers or stotra. So the difference is that the first one is your personal prayers, which include your personal emotions. And there are three kinds mentioned here. Samprarthanatmika, with sincere feeling. Yes, you want to, you're praying to achieve something. Then Dainya Bhotika, very expressing your humility and how I am fallen. And the third is Lala Samayi, is desiring some perfection. A strong desire of some particular service. So this will be usually Bhava or Raganuga. The third one. So there are, these show your emotions. And Prabhupada writes on page 83 in the top, in other words, one should learn how to cry for the Lord. One should learn this small technique, and he should be very eager and actually cry to become engaged in some particular type of service. This is called lolium. And such tears are the price for the highest perfection. So you can see this mentions, again, it shows the Raganuga type of worship. You know, Gaur Govinda Maharaj said that I'm opening the school, crying school. You know, we are trying to learn how to cry for Krishna. have a sincere longing to serve Krishna in some way. And the next one is stotra, so it's somebody else's prayers, very famous prayers that great devotees were composing for Krishna. This can be from the Bhagavatam. There are many different wonderful prayers. Prabhupada says hundreds of prayers. So Prabhupada says, so a devotee should select some of these prayers for his recitation. So is this clear here? Any questions on this? Yeah, there is loud, soft, and in the mind. There's upamso, manasika, and loud one. Vaikarika. So usually, traditionally in the Veda, it is considered that the softer it is, or the closer it is to the mind, the more powerful it is. There are some statements like this, Hari Bhakti Vilasals. But when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu asked Haridas Thakur, who is Namacharya, then Haridas Thakur said that everybody will be liberated by loud chanting of Hare Krishna. And when some Brahmanas challenged him, he said that the loud chanting is the best because it benefits not only you, but also even the immovable creatures. Even the animals and plants, everybody gets benefited by loud chanting. So that's why it is better. And again, if our purpose is to concentrate the mind, if that's why, you know, that's why Manasika is the best, because mind is involved. Right? But we know that in Kali Yuga, it's very difficult to catch the mind. But when we are, you know, chanting loudly, if we are banging the kartals, you know, then it's natural. You know, now you can think many things, but when I start, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then the mind, the mind goes there. So the mind again is focused. Of course, we learn to be absent-minded even during kirtan. But if you chant in the kirtan for half an hour or 1 hour, you will see that this is so powerful, you will go beyond the body, beyond the mind. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was singing, one unit was 3 hours. That was one kirtan, 3 hours. So you may know that, you know, if you chant for around 1 hour, after 1 hour, it's amazing effect. Loud chanting. Okay? Second, Radhika Nagarjuna. It mentions we should not take vows in front of the deities. Yes? But at the same time, in another place, if we are not serious about this, but in another place, it says that any activity, any dharmic activity, if you perform it with a vow, it becomes more powerful. If you take a vow in front of the deity and then do it, it becomes much more powerful, much more beneficial. And I think the reason is because it becomes much more difficult. Because if you declare, then you know so many obstacles will be created. But if you still do it, it is recommended in the Shastra. Like for Ekadashi, you can read every story about Ekadashi. It says that you come to the deity and says, "My Lord, for your pleasure, I will do this and this." I will fast. I will fast. Yes. And, or there is sometimes this vrata spans 2-3 days. The day before, person offers something. Same with Kartik. You go to the deity, take bath, go to the deity, and say, "My Lord, for your pleasure, I will do this, this, and this." So again, you do the, take your Kartik vrata, and then follow.
I was thinking about one vow today.
You can consult somebody. Like I remember when I joined, chanting was so wonderful that naturally you couldn't stop at 16 rounds. You know why? 16 rounds. It's only when all the thing, when the taste comes. 16 rounds where everything just begins. So why stop at 16 rounds, right? And my temple president, he told me that be careful about, you can chant more, but be careful about taking vows. Because he said, I took a vow to chant 25 rounds. And then we had a lot of traveling and some service. And he said, I had to spend, you know, half the night somewhere in the outside and finishing my rounds. So consider this. If you want to take a vow, then take this into account. So in other words, you may consult somebody who already tried something like this. So, you can see what you tried. For example, you can first try if you can chant 25 rounds, 32 rounds, and if you are sure that okay, this is my capacity, I can do this, then you can take a vow. All right. You had something?
A very small comment regarding reciting motivated prayers. Remember, Radha Shyam, when he was teaching this chapter, he was telling that when prayers will go up, blessings will come down.
Yeah, nice point. Prayers go up, blessings come down. Yes. Okay.
One more question you raised. Should we devour, is there a difference between thinking about doing something?
Yeah, the same vow. For Kartik, you may take a vow. I will not eat, you know, any grain. So I will not eat any food from outside. Or I will.
What is the benefit of this? I mean,
very good. It's renunciation, detachment. It's the bona fide classic vow. I will not take any oil, or I will not take any salt, or no spice. The classic vow is mentioned in the Puranas. You come to the deity and say, my Lord, for your pleasure, this month I abstain from this. So it's austerity. And in Kartik, it's also mentioned a little later, we'll discuss. But in Kartik, usually the vows and even sadhana, they do not produce raganuga automatically. They purify, but they do not produce raganuga. However, if you do any vow, any sadhana in Vrindavan, for Kartik, then Urjeshwari or Shrimati Radharani, who is the deity of this month, she becomes so merciful that even though you are practicing some kind of a vaidhi, she in Vrindavan, it's mentioned in the commentaries, in the Puranas, that she is so kind and merciful that for this vaidhi, she awards you the very unlikely fruit of raga or spontaneous attachment. Shrimati Radharani ki jai. Shri Kartik Mas in Vrindavan ki jai. So that's why we need.
Should we ask for permission from our group for our vow?
Traditionally, women are supposed to ask permission from their husbands or from their fathers, because, for example, you know, it may be like this that. There is some service, there is something needs to be done, and you say, no, I have this vow, and you have already taken the vow. Right? So that's why it's recommended that you take a permission. But if you are, you know, Guru Maharaj has sent you here, or you have come here, you're not supposed to, you know, go out on book distribution, marathon or something, then, you know, it's good to ask blessings, but it's not that crucial. In other words, the vows are not supposed to be an obstacle for other service. Just like 64 rounds, you know. Sometimes people use it as an excuse to do no service. But people who I know who actually chant 64 rounds, in my devotional service, I actually was working with some of them who was like, you know, Gopi Parandana Prabhu's wife in Govardhan, Archamurti. She's been chanting 64 rounds since the very beginning, practically. So she was always doing more service than everybody else. It never was an excuse to do less service. Even when she had a small baby, you know, she was still chanting 64 rounds at all times. It was never an excuse to reduce any other service. So in the same way, that's why we may sometimes have to ask permission or blessings so that it's authorized and it's not an excuse or something. But we are anyway in Vrindavan, right? So it's in any way a good time to dive deeper in the Shastra, maybe practice a little austerity or chant a little more, so. Yes. Yes. Yeah, so then don't take this. Yeah, Maha, many feasts will be coming, many festivals. That if you take a vow not to eat sweets in Kartik, but so much Maha and so many festivals. It's you can see what's your personal circumstances. Bhujan Prabhu was saying once that somebody came to him and asked him, "What vow are you taking for Kartik?" So he said, "Well, I will not take any sweets." So then this devotee told him that, "I have a better idea. Instead of abstaining from sweets, why don't you abstain from any criticism of devotees for 1 month?" So Bhujan Prabhu thought, "Oh, this is the best. This is the essence." So he took this vow. But then he says that when the vow started, very quickly he realized that this is such a difficult vow. He said in just 2 days he just noticed that how much in our minds we just casually, without thinking, condemn people, circumstances, everything. We are so used to criticizing everything. So it's a very difficult vow, but it's a good one. We can at least try. At least, you know, have some days where we don't criticize at all. Don't condemn anybody or anything. Just accept. Anyway, there may be many different vows. So the point is to think more about Krishna, do something more for Krishna, and if you can abstain from some, shows a little austerity, then it's also good. Okay. Anything else in this? Is it clear? So, I want to ask you, can we break into pairs? And we had to invent a question, all of us. Right? So please turn to your friend and ask him your question. Right? It was a home task. You had to produce some question on these sections. And it's good if you make it not a technical question, not a very technical question, but more of a consciousness question or how to advance, right?
So one should ask, another should answer.
Yes, and the other one should try to answer. Then you change the roles. You ask her, she asks you, and you try both to answer. Okay?